Second Peter chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading here the first four verses. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have before our attention here tonight the first verses of the first chapter of the second of the two general epistles that Peter writes here in the towards the end of the New Testament. We notice in the first verse that Peter talks about faith, even precious faith he calls it. This is how he qualifies to whom he is writing, because Peter's epistle here is different than the ones that Paul has written. All the ones that Paul wrote, for the most part in his writings, were for the purpose of or strengthening of a church. They were written to the assemblies at Philippi, Colossus, Thessalonica, and of course to Ephesus. And then he wrote to Timothy to strengthen him as well. And so there was some personal writings of Paul that are included in the New Testament canon. But as Peter writes, he doesn't write to a church and he doesn't write to a specific individual, but Peter instead writes to a general group of people. If we were to have read the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter, we find that he wrote to a dispersed group of his countrymen that had been saved by the grace of God and were serving God in different locations. So he writes these things in these two epistles, and many times he focuses in on the subject of personal conduct. He also focuses on the subject of our relationships and how we serve the Lord in those relationships. We notice that he qualifies again who he is talking to here in verse number 1 by saying to them that have obtained like precious faith. So as we understand that he is writing here to saved individuals. He is writing here to those that have believed and trusted in Christ. That is his focus, and that is to whom he is writing here. The faith that he speaks of in verse number 1 becomes the focus of this opening part of the second epistle that he writes. He calls it precious in verse number 1 because it was and still is rare and valuable. Faith is a precious commodity in our life. It is a valuable asset, a valuable possession that God has given unto us that we are to have. And we are to treasure, we are to protect, we are to nurture. We see that he also calls it like. You see that it is like precious faith. The word like here means that it was the same faith that he himself had attained. The same faith that he had been given to believe and trust in Christ. He's writing to people that have had the same experience, that have been given the same gift of faith. And then we notice in verse number 1 that he also talks about this precious faith as being through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, because that is where the glory belongs. For it has came by grace through faith, as we know, it's all been delivered to us by grace. Now, as we consider the passage before us, understand that even though these first couple of verses are an introduction, we see that they're not to be thrown away or dismissed. They're not to just be put away as him saying hello. But instead, we see faith becoming the focus of this section. He was writing then to people that possessed faith, even as he writes to us now. Men and women of faith. Men and women that have been saved by that faith through grace. In verse number 3, Peter further encourages us with the understanding that in giving us this faith to believe and trust in Christ, God has given us everything we need. Notice there in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now you see the word knowledge used again. It is also found in verse number 2. And we see it connecting to the understanding of faith that runs through this passage. He's telling us by the gift of faith that we have been given by God, we have everything that we need. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness in that precious, wonderful gift of faith. Faith is vitally connected to everything that we do and everything that we are. It is the substance. It is the evidence of that which we cannot see, that which we cannot feel, that which we cannot experience. Faith is vital to everything that we are. And it must constantly be used, constantly nurtured, constantly matured, constantly grown, not in size, but in maturity and vitality and activity. And so, Peter points out here that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness given unto us. This means that when we fail or fall short, we can't blame God because He has given us the all things that we need by faith. You're facing a difficult situation in life, guess what? God has given you what you need that which pertaineth to life and godliness, right? He's given it to you. It's there for you to use. And so we need to see that, and we need to rely upon that faith that we have. Problem is, if we see that faith as only a fire escape from hell, how much good is it going to do us? If that's all it is, how much good is it going to do us? That will be important in just a moment. Then we notice in verse number 4, we see that verse number 4 begins with whereby. Whereby is connected here back to what he says again in verse number 3 that we have all things, and further back to the idea of faith. So as I see verse number 4 beginning, when he says whereby, I'm thinking in my head, whereby faith. Faith whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That is, by faith we have received exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The whereby refers back to faith. That is, by faith we have received exceeding great and precious promises of things yet to come, of future realities. The Bible is filled with those promises that we've been given. We could name a lot of them tonight, but we're not going to take the time to do that. You know that the promises of God are great and they are real. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the promises of God are what? They are yea and they are amen in Jesus Christ. In other words, they are a sure thing. They are to be counted on. They are to be rejoiced in. They are to be a blessing to our life, those exceeding great and precious promises. It is by these promises, he tells us here in verse 4, that we are partakers of the divine nature. By these promises, God is delivering Himself to us even now as we sit here tonight worshiping God. Through these promises, God is delivering Himself. We are partaking of His divine nature. I mean, that just blows the mind to consider that we can, through this life, surrounded by sin, hampered by depravity, in the midst of a broken down world that is blaspheming God all the time, we can partake of the divine nature here and now. We do that through these promises that He has given to us. We know that some of those things are far off and they're yet to come. We look forward to that day of our final redemption when we will go to heaven to be with the Lord, all of that. But understand that right now you are partaking of God. Right now you are receiving His blessings of strength, of provision, His blessings of comfort and grace, His blessings of provision and forgiveness and correction and the leadership and teaching of the Holy Spirit and all of that, companionship. We are partaking of God through faith, through the exceeding great and precious promises. We are partakers. And then notice the last part of verse number 4. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped. It is by faith that we are saved from the power of sin and from the allure of the lusts of our flesh. And it is by that faith, it is by that provision of faith we have been given all that we need, that we have precious promises. It is by that faith that we have escaped. Escaped the corruption of the world. That we have risen above. That we have been delivered from. That we have been given more. And saved from, delivered from all of the depravity, all of the corruption, all that there is in this world and in our flesh. And so we see in these first 4 verses, Peter laying a foundation. Peter working up to what he's going to say here in verse number 5. And continue down to verses around 9 and 10. That's where we want our focus to be. Beginning in verse number 5, Peter shows us that a mere escape from the corruption of the world, though, is not enough. God has given us more than just a mere escape. Yes, it's true, we have escaped the corruption. As this world burns in time to come, we will not burn with it. As those that have died rejecting Christ and being in their original sin and depravity burn in hell for eternity, we will not burn there. We will be in glory. We have escaped corruption and the damnation that goes with it. But beginning in verse number 5, Peter is going to tell us there is so much more to faith in life than that. If we only see our faith as delivering us from hell and our salvation as that fire escape, then we are missing so much in this life. It is by this faith that we are delivered. We are escaping. We are to be more and to experience more than just this deliverance, just this escape from this present evil world. We are to use the things that he lists here to thrive and draw closer to Christ in this present evil world. We can thrive. Satan will throw everything that he has at us. And guess what? We have weaknesses, every one of us. My wife and I were talking about that this afternoon. Satan knows exactly where to hit. He knows how to twist. He knows how to bury the knife. He knows how to tweak the flesh. He knows how to rile up the emotions. He knows what works. And he will get you and try to get you. And he will work on you and try to get you to be useless in this world, having only salvation. And I don't mean to say or undermine the great gift that that is. That's what Satan does. And like we discovered through recent events in our own lives, he knows exactly what time to do it to. Not just how, but he knows when. He knows the best attack. He knows what to use in your life. For some of you, it may be your children. For some of you, it may be your spouse, your job, friends, the markets. Who knows? But he knows what it is in our life. Personally, for a pastor, he knows that it's Saturday night. Saturday night, you'd think it'd be Sunday, but really it's not. Saturday afternoon and evening is about the time when Satan knows that he can disturb, he can work up the pastor and his family and begin to wreak some havoc. He knows how to do that, and he does it almost every week. And that is something we constantly have to fight against. And he knows all of that in our lives. But there is more than just that escape. We can thrive. We can have a relationship with God through Christ in this life that is second to none. And we see that God has much more for us. Peter directs us, beginning in verse number 5, we see, and beside this. Okay, so understand the language here. He talks about the faith, basically of salvation that he's given us. He lays the framework or the foundation for the faith being more by saying, that he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But in verse number 5, he says, and besides this, okay, you're saved, you've escaped the corruption, you're saved, you're going to heaven, but besides that, let's think about these other things. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. The word diligence here obviously means that we are to pursue. We are to, with great effort, add these things. It is to be something that we are responsible with, something that we are devoted to, that we pay heed to, attention to. We notice that it's not something that just happens. There are many of God's people that have been saved. They're elect of God just as we are. And all they have ever experienced really is that fire escape from hell. It's all they've ever known. It's all they've ever experienced in life. They've never added anything to their faith. And by adding to it, we don't mean to say that faith is weak. We don't mean to say that faith needs an addition in order to work. But what these things will do is add depth. They will add strength. They will add vitality. They will add the ability, of course, to use that faith even the greater in our lives. It will mature our faith as we pursue them. Faith is vital to our lives, to our success as God's children. Again, we don't just want that fire escape. We need to be pursuing so much more than just that. So Peter here says, add to your faith. He puts it squarely in their hands, in their responsibility. Take action. Take ownership of your faith and add to it these things. Run through these with us quickly. We're not going to dwell on them long because our object here is to get to verse number 8 and to see the blessing that is the result. But he says here in verse number 5, add to your faith. And the first thing that he says to add is virtue. And you're going to notice that, surprise, surprise, there are 7 things that are to be added. That's not a shocker, is it? We see that often, the number 7 used. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue means behavior that shows a high moral standard. Strength of character. In adding virtue to our faith, we are guiding our outward actions, our outward attitudes, our outward workings by that faith, that standard of faith that God has given us. We are to add to that faith, which, when you really think about it, faith is an internal thing. Faith is not readily seen as such. In other words, the only way I can see your faith is if you begin to add to your faith these things. That's why James says, show me your faith by your works. Because you can't see it any other way. And so we are to add to it virtue. And as you add virtue, which is good moral behavior, standards, convictions, those kinds of things, your faith becomes more than just a belief, more than just inside. It is evidenced to those that are around us. We are showing the high moral standard of truth. We are living out that which is within. We know morality is absent in this country. Let it not be absent in us. We ought to have virtue being added to our faith. What does that do for us? It only strengthens your faith. It further constrains your activity. It further honors and glorifies God in your life. Again, to strengthen, to give it depth, to make it more alive and more active. Faith that is dead, being alone without works, as James says. And so we need to be adding to our faith virtue. Notice that he continues here in verse number 5 by telling us we need to add to our faith knowledge. Knowledge. Now, we've been talking on Wednesday evenings, so we've taken a couple of them off, in the book of Proverbs about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and how these three are very closely related. But knowledge is basically talking about the application of truth. It's talking about, in some ways, experience, by taking that which we have known and that has been delivered to us, and then making that practical application in our lives by having it lead us and those kinds of things. We must never think that we have made it or that There is no need to push ourselves in the growth of our faith and the development of our faith and our maturing in Christ by faith. We need to always be seeking to add knowledge. God, give me more knowledge to know what is right, to know what is wrong, and to make the right decisions in life. Rely upon that experience that we receive over the course of time. The combination of faith, virtue, which is good moral behavior, along with knowledge, which is the application of truth, in our lives will produce God-honoring results, won't it? I mean, it'll transform lives. We can't just desire a fire escape from hell, but instead, Peter says, add to. In addition to that faith, add to your faith. Strengthen your faith by virtue, by knowledge. And then in verse 6, he says that we are to add to our faith temperance, which pretty much means moderation. We could probably get a little more specific if we spent more time on it. But we're to be temperate in all things. Paul in Philippians 4 says that we are to let our moderation be known to all men. I didn't check it, but it could be the same Greek word. I'm not sure. They basically are saying the same thing. And so we are to let our moderation be, we are to be temperate in all things. That means not given to extremes. That means that we are not to be involved with something that will own us and devour our lives. Doesn't matter if it's legal. Doesn't even matter if it's moral. If it overtakes you and you spend all of your time, all of your resources, all of who you are on it, it defines your life, then you are not being a temperate person. Add temperance to your faith. Temperance is a great sign of maturity. When you reach the point in life where you can have more, but you are temperate and mature enough to say, no, this is all that I need. This is all that I can have. This is all that is good for me to do. And really, that is, again, across the board, temperate in our attitude, in our anger, in our indulgences, in our vices, in every aspect of life. Paul also said, just because it's legal doesn't mean it's good. All things are lawful, but they're not expedient. And so we need to be temperate in all things. And we might step back and say, well, that's not sinful. In its behavior and what you're doing, that's true. But if we give ourselves to extremes, we are not honoring God. And you see how that will benefit and grow faith, strengthen faith. It'll give us more to work with, if you want to say it that way. Help us in a great way. Then we see in verse number 6 that we are also to add patience. The knowledge temperance and the temperance patience. We're to add to it patience. Now we can look at patience in a couple of ways. We looked at this, I don't know, a couple of months ago about the subject of patience. And it tells us in scriptures that we're to be patient like God is patient. Now certainly God isn't ever tempted to lose his temper. So it's not talking about patience as in not chewing out somebody, that cuts you off in the road and all that kind of thing directly. But instead, patience here is talking about steadfastness, faithfulness. It's talking about, as Jude wrote, earnestly contending for the faith, not leaving, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as Hebrews 10:25 says. But we are to be patient. There is great need of patience today. Looking forward to that blessed hope, the day of our final redemption, knowing that it is close, knowing that it is near, sticking with it. If you add patience to your faith, that is a great asset. Because when things don't break your way, when there's overwhelming opposition, that patience will guide you to stay the course and will cause you to reject the temptation of Satan to quit. Need to add that to our faith. We see also in verse number 6 that we are to add to patience, which ultimately is we're adding to our faith godliness. Godliness seems to be kind of a general phrase. And the way that I, in thinking about it and considering it, today we might call it add to your faith being a Christian. Now, I know the way today we define that word in society, we don't really like it, and I understand why. But in the biblical sense of the term, as it began to be used at Antioch, we know that it was a great compliment to those people because they acted like Christ. And I believe that's really what it is saying here. It's saying here, act like God. Act like Christ. Live your life by the Word of God. Make sure that you add to your lives godliness, separation, holiness, standards of living in your life that you're convicted of and that you're led to through study of Scripture, through the preaching of God's Word, through conviction of the Holy Spirit. Add to your life those things. A life that is barren of conviction or of separation, a life that is barren of godliness, is a life that has a faith that is really almost dead. Let us not be afraid to add that separation, that conviction, that godliness to our life. Yes, it causes us to suffer loss at times. It causes us to have to sacrifice. It causes us to stick out, be noticed. But all that's a good thing. It really is. Add to it and it will strengthen faith, of course. Then we notice in verse 7, and to godliness, we're to add to our faith brotherly kindness. I love that these two are linked together. Linked together because I think a big problem even in our kind of Baptist churches is that we focus on the godliness and a lot of times we forget about the brotherly kindness. We think that we are to be the one at the sacrifice of or the exclusion of the other, but that's not the case. We can be both and we can do both. Brotherly kindness, our faith would be hindered if we got all the doctrine right, all the practices right, and failed to love our brother. Failed to love him to the truth. Failed to love him in spite of his flaws or her flaws. Failed to forgive. Failed to give second chances. Failed to love. Even if we're not loved in return. Let us add to our faith loving kindness, knowing that we or to have an impact. We can't seek to just be right, to be right, as we said last week. At every turn, we need to remember that our brothers are those who Christ died for. We better be very careful about how we treat those that Christ shed His blood for. I mean, just think about that as you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Before you are too tempted to throw them away or to, make judgments, let us act with brotherly kindness. And then he ends this list, adding to brotherly kindness, charity there at the end of verse number 7. Ours needs to be an existence of love. And that folds right into the thoughts that we just mentioned. But we certainly do need to have connected to our faith the understanding of what godly love really is all about. You know, it's hard for a person that has never experienced the saving grace of Almighty God to truly love. Truly love. That is sacrificially another person. They might have love for them in some shallow manner or some parameter. But until they see what true love from God is all about, it is hard for them to have love that is of great depth and of great value. We see these seven things. He challenges us. Add them to your faith. That means that they're not naturally within us. It means that they are not. See, faith isn't something that we added to ourselves, right? It was given as a gift. And then, now Peter says, take that faith that God has given you and add these things. You have the power. You have the ability to add these things to it. To strengthen, to bolster, to adorn your faith. We need to be all about these things. Now, after challenging us to add these seven things, he delivers a great promise in verse number 8, one that stuck out to me this week as I read some different things. He says in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound. Now, think about that for just a moment. Again, we get so to the point where we just want to do just enough. Peter said, no, don't just have these things, but abound in them. If these things are in your life, and they are abounding. So he's saying it's not just enough just that they make a showing in your life, that there's a little sprinkle of charity and a little sprinkle of brotherly kindness, a little sprinkle of these things. No, he says, let it abound. If it is in your life, and if it abounds, he says in verse number 8, they make you. So they will do something in your life. They will make you that. You shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful promise delivered from the Word of God to us today. We will never be barren or unfruitful in the work, the knowledge of Christ. We all want that. I mean, we all want to be full of fruit. We all want to be useful. We all want to be a blessing in these things. We all want the husbandman to come to us and find a bough full of fruit for him to take away unto himself. And here Peter says is how it's done. You'll never be without fruit. You'll never be without blessing. You'll never be in this place of being barren or unfruitful if these things are in you. We must do the work of adding these things to our faith. And then the result will be. And understand that it's not like you have a tally board and you add these seven things and, all of a sudden a switch flips and there's fruit and there's abundance. But instead, it is through the process of adding these things that naturally we draw closer to Christ in this world. Naturally, we come to a place where we can thrive and have a relationship with Christ that is second to none by or through the process of adding these things to our faith. And that is a promise from Scripture when he says, never understand. Well, he says that you shall neither, excuse me, not never, but you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That is a certainty, isn't it? He doesn't say maybe, he doesn't say probably, but he says, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That's not the promise of a preacher. That's not the words of a scholar, but that is the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you tonight, saying, if these things be in your life and abound, then you will be fruitful in the Lord's work in this life. Isn't that a glorious thing? To know that we can be successful, we can have that relationship with Him, we can be fruitful in this present evil world. He's delivered unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness in faith. And He's given us the ability to add to our faith that which is needed. And so we are to, as Peter says, besides all of this that He's given us, add to. We see the importance of that. Notice in verse 9, he gives us the other side of this. And I believe he's still talking about saved individuals. He's saying, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He that hath not added to his faith these things will have a very shallow existence as a child of God in this world. He says that they're blind. They can't see what's coming. In other words, they have no idea, really, of the promise of eternity. And they're living day to day almost as if they're not even saved because they don't realize all of the blessings. They're just staggering through life from one difficulty to the next, and they're not experiencing the full blessing of faith that they have been given. They can't see afar off. We may not know all that will happen in time to come, but we do know Christ is coming for us. We do know that trumpet will sound, we'll be called up hither. We can see that afar off, can't we? How can we see that? By faith. By adding to our faith, that will become more real and more real every single day. And so we need to see The opposite of this is living an ungrateful life, being empty and barren, not even sure, perhaps that they're even saved anymore. You see people doubt their salvation. A lot of us, or a lot of times, will say, well, they were never saved at all then. Well, that's not true. That's not true. It could be. But we can get to such a place where we have a faith that isn't doing anything. We get to the place where we've even forgotten that we've been purged. And then notice here in verse number 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brother, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence, there's that word again, to make your calling and election sure. And what that means is not to work that it would be real or that it would be a fact. We know that it is because God's elected us and He saved us. But He's telling us here to shore it up, to strengthen it. Not that it can be lost, but if we don't make full proof of it, it can become of no value to us. And in that sense, we can lose it. And so make sure that we are adding to a constant thing that we need to be working on in our life, that we're not just living a fire escape religion kind of mentality. Yes, those people, if they're truly elect of God, will be in heaven for all of eternity, just like we will be. But you know what? Our life here and now is much different than theirs, isn't it? If we do these things. And we all need to add to our faith in some way these things. We all need to be strengthening. It's a lifelong pursuit that we need to be about. We need to give diligence, add to our faith. That would be an appropriate title for this message. Add to your faith and see that these things are beneficial, that they are a blessing, that they will keep us from being barren or unfruitful in life. That promise hit me hard this week, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you to think about the payoff, the reality that it delivers to us. Let's stand up for the mic and just to come conclude services this evening with a